tell you, Daniel chapter 9 is where we are tonight, and this is an amazing chapter in several respects, and the chapter essentially is in kind of two parts. It begins, the first half of the chapter is essentially Daniel's prayer at the understanding, at gaining the understanding that the 70 years of exile of the nation of Israel there in the Babylonian kingdom is almost completed. And then the second part of the chapter is a revelation, yet another revelation given to Daniel, which is really one of the most amazing revelations that is given in the whole of the Bible, because the prophecy we're going to look at tonight is a prophecy which gives a timetable and gives Daniel a marker in history and says, count, 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 count to this point, and you'll be able to know exactly when Jesus Christ will be revealed. He doesn't call him Jesus Christ, of course, to Daniel. He calls him the Anointed One, which is the word Messiah. And so this is an amazing, one of those truly amazing prophecies, as if any prophecy isn't amazing. But there are some that just really kind of take our breath away. Where you know, sometimes, you know, we look at prophecies and they kind of almost look like riddles to some degree. And then there are times that prophecies come into play and they're just, I mean, God just kind of crystal clear just goes boom and just lays it out there. I mean, calling towns by name, people by name, and so forth. And it really is truly, and this is one of those. So you I'm glad you're here tonight. You don't want to miss this. And those that are, anyway, Daniel chapter 9. Start with me in verse 1, and it goes like this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, and he tells us parenthetically that he is a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Stop there for just a moment. Let me explain why, first of all, what's going on and why it's going on in the way that it is. Daniel has been in the Persian kingdom now. I'm going to use the words Persian kingdom, Babylonian kingdom, and possibly even Medo-Persian Empire, all synonymously. Thank you very much. I need these active thesaurus individuals out here that can just come up with another word for me. Anyway, because it is all the same. Daniel has been there for 66 years now. Remember, he was taken as a very young man, and he was taken prior to the whole nation being taken to exile. Remember that the Babylonians began to flex their muscle early on, and they began to take people away to the Babylonian Empire before they finally came in and destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and took everybody that was left back to the Persian Empire. So Daniel's been there a long time. You'll notice here in these verses that he says that he began to look into the word of the Lord. Now you see, one of the reasons that he began to do that is because the nation that took him captive is no longer in power. It was the Babylonian Empire that was in power when he was taken captive, brought to Babylon, and made to serve the king. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire has come into power and has conquered Babylon, and now Daniel is serving the Medo-Persian Empire. He tells us here that Darius is on the throne, who is a Mede by descent, and he's in the very first year of that reign, and so Daniel is thinking, wow, things are moving, things are changing, God's plan is evolving. I'm going to look into this, and he got the writings of Jeremiah. Now, Sue and I were actually talking about this earlier today, and she was asking, how in the world did Daniel get a hold of Jeremiah's prophecies? Well, Jeremiah sent his prophecies to Babylon. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, but you'll remember God gave him many prophecies for the exiles that were already in Babylon, and he told them many things, including Two times he told them that their captivity would last 70 years. God told them in the law, I want you to give the land a Sabbath rest every seventh year. Don't plant crops. I will so bless you in the sixth year that you'll have enough for that year. It'll carry over into the seventh, and you'll even have enough during the planting of the eighth year to move on into the next period of time. So leave the ground fallow in the seventh year, every seventh year. Well, do you know that the Jews never once obeyed that command? You refused to do it every 7 years, so the land will rest for 70 years in total. And I will get my rest. The land will get its rest. So he tells them through Jeremiah that this is what's going to happen. So the letters of Jeremiah had made their way to Babylon. Daniel had obviously kept them, believing that they were in fact the word of the Lord. And now as an old man himself, he consults them and he realizes the time is almost up and their captivity is almost over. What does he do? What would you do? I asked myself that question. What would I do? I'd probably start packing. I mean, depending on how many years were left, I'd probably start packing. I'd probably start going, you know, well, we're almost done, and just kind of have a little party and you know, let's get together and make some pizza and we're going to go home soon. It's funny that that's not what Daniel does. He begins to pray. In fact, it says in verse 3, if you look with me there again, he says that not only did he pray, he says, I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. Why? Why is he pleading with the Lord? Didn't the Lord promise that after 70 years, they would go back to the land? Why plead with the Lord? Doesn't make sense. Wouldn't he just rather look at the Word of God and say, well, there it is. It's right there in the Scriptures. And he calls them the Scriptures, by the way. Calls Jeremiah's prophecies the Scriptures. Why not just say, well, I'm going to stand on that promise. Hallelujah. You know, like some people tell you to do with every promise that's in the Bible. And I don't see anything wrong with that necessarily. But you know what's interesting about Daniel's heart before the Lord is that he didn't take anything for granted. And he didn't assume that God owed him anything. He didn't assume that God owed them anything. And he knew and understood that what God did give him and them, you know, as a nation, was an act of grace, was an act of mercy, was an act of kindness on God's behalf, right? And so therefore, it is not to be taken for granted. To just assume that we read verses that are absolutely true that tell us every good and perfect gift comes from above, but there's this attitude in our hearts sometimes, Christians, and it's particularly among American Christians, I'll tell you, that kind of says, God owes me. God owes me. And we are so big on rights, you know, in our country. We're so big on rights that our litigation system is absolutely clogging the courts because everybody is suing everybody because we've got a right to sue everybody. And we sometimes take that same attitude in our relationship with God and we assume God owes us. I cannot tell you how many people have said this very phrase to me. What has God ever done for me? What has God... Okay, first of all, the question needs to be asked, what does he owe you? And the answer to that question is zip, zilch, zero, nothing. Anything good anyway. He doesn't owe you anything good. What you owe him is your very life. But he owes you nothing. He does what he does for you out of love, out of mercy, and out of grace. And that is why he blesses you. And Daniel understood that. And when he began to read through the prophecies of Jeremiah saying that the time of their exile would last 70 years, he began to cry out to the Lord and plead with the Lord that it in fact would happen the way it was promised to happen. And he pled and listened to this prayer. I mean, I got to tell you guys. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you've scattered us, because of our unfaithfulness to you. Isn't it amazing that when God does something or promises something tremendous, if you're really thinking of things the way they should be thought, it ought to show his goodness and your unworthiness. People say to me all the time, I'm just really trying to be worthy. And I'm going, what for? I mean, worthy of God's blessings? Do you think you'll ever get there? First of all, we receive blessings by grace. We receive blessings because we have been imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imputed means given from him to us apart from earning. And that is why God blesses your life. It's not because you're worthy. People who think they have to be worthy to go to church, approach God, pray, read their Bible, are totally confused, 100% confused. If I had to be worthy before I got up here and talked on a Sunday or Wednesday night, I'd never get up these stairs because I'm never worthy. I'm never worthy of God's love. I'm never worthy of his goodness. Neither are you. Daniel understood that. And he didn't, you know, he wasn't striving to be something that he couldn't be. He was calling upon the mercy of God. And he was saying to God, we don't deserve what I just read in Jeremiah that you're going to do. We don't deserve it. So I plead with you, God, you know. Look what he goes on to say, verse 8, O Lord, we and our kings are princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Look at those words, merciful, forgiving. Merciful, by the way, is giving you something that you don't deserve. He says, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. By the way, you remember, don't you? The word transgress means to breach a known boundary. In other words, what Daniel is saying to the Lord is, we got your law, we knew what it said, and we disobeyed it anyway. Okay? That's what he's saying. We're in the middle of the verse. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster until the whole heaven, under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Daniel was a man of the word of God. He was a word of the scriptures, and he knew that their exile in the Babylonian Empire and all the people that had died so many years earlier because of their disobedience is exactly what God said would happen. Exactly what God said through Moses would take place if they forsaked the Lord and his law. Verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of that of the city that bears your name. He's talking about Jerusalem now, you guys, and he's saying Jerusalem is right now, this very minute while I pray, in total ruins. And I'm saying, God, look upon the city. Look at it. Open your eyes and see the city that has been destroyed because of our unfaithfulness, and turn and have pity. He says, I'm still in the middle of verse 18. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. Look at that. Why? But because of your great mercy. We're not doing this because we deserve it. I'm not praying to you because I deserve it. How many times have you stopped praying because you didn't think you deserved what you were praying for? How many times did you not even begin to pray because you didn't believe that you deserved what you were praying for? Happens all the time. Somebody, hey, did you ever pray about such and such? Well, I know I didn't because I don't deserve to have God answer that prayer. What does that have to do with it? I mean, Daniel just comes right out in his prayer and says, we're not making these requests because we deserve it, because we're righteous people. We're doing it because you're merciful. And here's the thing. You delight to show mercy. You know, that's something I like to remind God of in my prayers. I say, Lord, I know that you delight to show mercy. And so I ask what I'm going to ask. Because I know that he delights to do it. So hear our prayers. Oh, Lord, listen, he says. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hear and act. For your sake, oh my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Listen to this. So this is this wonderful prayer. But he says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Stop there for just a moment. First of all, we got Gabriel. Gabriel's a cool guy. Gabriel gets to do a lot of really cool stuff. You know, we have like two names in the Bible for angels, Michael and Gabriel. And there's, you know, how many angels, you know, but these are the ones that we know. And Gabriel is obviously, you know, a powerful angel who is used as a messenger. He's the very angel who goes to Mary and tells her that she's going to have a child even without having ever been with a man and so forth. And he's the one who comes to Daniel and says, "I as soon as you began to pray, the answer, I was sent to you to give you wisdom and understanding." Now, here's what's interesting. In the coming chapter, we're going to find out that another angel is going to be dispatched to Daniel in response to his prayer for wisdom and understanding. But that angel is going to be delayed getting there for 21 days because the prince of Persia, or in other words, a demonic spirit that was over the Persian kingdom, began to resist this angel from being able to get in. I don't know why he let Gabriel through so quickly here, but later on he's going to actually say, hey, you're not getting into my borders. This is a spiritual reality going on here. We'll get into that in the coming chapter. But so Gabriel comes to Daniel and he says, I've come to give you wisdom and understanding. And here's what he begins to say, verse 24. He says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right. So This is the first thing that he says. Now, you might have noticed that he's kind of speaking in language that we might not readily understand here. He says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people, meaning the people of Israel, make no mistake about that, and your holy city, to finish these various things. I want to put some things up on the screen here for you to perhaps help us understand some of the things that we're talking about here. The first thing that we're going to ask is, what are sevens and why do some Bibles use the word weeks? If some of you have a different translation tonight than the one that I'm reading, your Bible says 70 weeks are decreed for your people rather than 70 sevens. And essentially the answer is this. The word here that is rendered sevens, or weeks if you will, weeks of days, it does not necessarily mean weeks of days. It is rather a generic term meaning a series of seven, or if you will, a grouping of seven, and may be applied to whatever subject or timetable is under consideration. So in other words, in the Hebrew, if they're talking about years, then you would actually think of it as 7 years or 70 years or 70 groups of so many years. If you're talking about weeks in the context of the passage, it is translated that way. Weeks is put in there because it is literally weeks, but it doesn't necessarily refer to that, as I said. So when we look at this prophecy and we look at the timetable that Daniel is given here, we understand that weeks, as some of your Bibles translates that word, or sevens, as the NIV translates it, refers to years, okay? And what is under consideration by Daniel is the idea of years. You remember how the chapter begins? He says, I, Daniel, began to look into these things, and I began to realize that it was 70 years that Jeremiah had told us would be allotted for the exile of the Jews. So that's what's in the context, all right? So that's the way we're essentially going to look at it. What does he tell him about these 70 sevens or 70 groups of 7 years? He says in verse 25, look with me there. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one or the Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. Now, this is interesting. Here's what Daniel's being told. He says, listen, there is coming a decree that will be given. One of the kings of the Persian Empire is going to give permission. In fact, is going to make a decree to go back and rebuild the city. From that day, if you count off this much time, all right, and it is 63 sevens, or 63 periods of 7 years, that will be the time until Messiah comes. So what he's given Daniel here is a way to figure out exactly when Messiah is going to show up on the scene, all right? Now, when was the decree issued? Well, a lot of people think it was, well, you just go to the book of Ezra, you read about, you know, when God gave the king, moved upon the king to send Ezra to go back and rebuild the temple. No, that's not what it says here. It says from the decree to go back and rebuild the city, Jerusalem. That didn't happen in Ezra. It happened in Nehemiah. In fact, let me show you the passage in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I, and Nehemiah is speaking here, took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid because, by the way, it was illegal to be sad in the king's presence. He could kill you for it. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. Notice he says, send me to the city. Okay? And then what we read in the last part is that then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? And then he ends by saying, it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. All right? So this is the decree that is recorded for us in this book of Nehemiah when the decree was actually given. All right? Let's keep reading in verse 26 in your text, because it says, after the 62 sevens, or 62 seven-year periods, the anointed one will be cut off, and that is a biblical term for die, and will have nothing. So it prophesies here the crucifixion of the Messiah, the people of the ruler who will come, and that's speaking of the Romans, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you know that that took place in AD 70 when the Roman army came in and destroyed the city and the temple. And then he goes on to say, the end will come like a flood, war will continue until the end, and desolations will be decreed. And then this last verse says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, or that's a seven-year period, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now, there's the chapter, and there's the rather interesting and cryptic sort of message that Daniel is given. Now, we talked last week, as we're going to look into these things, we talked last week about the law of double reference. Do you remember that? The law of double reference basically says that in many Old Testament prophetic passages, there is a near fulfillment that usually partially fulfills the prophecy, and then a farther, more full interpretation and fulfillment of that prophetic message. And although we talked last week about a Syrian ruler, remember, named Antiochus Epiphanes, who partially fulfilled this prophetic passage about setting up an image that caused desolation in the temple. And by the way, that happened in what we call the intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament, but before the writing of the New Testament. There were 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. That's when that took place. That was the first fulfillment of these verses, but there is a larger fulfillment of these. We've mentioned many times the book of Daniel is about the last days. And the larger, fuller fulfillment of this ultimately is the seven-year period of time, the final seven-year period that we're talking about is the Great Tribulation, and the one who sets up the abomination that causes desolation is the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, all right? So, what we're going to look at, before we kind of get into all those things, we're going to look at this really very marvelous prophecy that's tucked in these verses where the Lord reveals to Daniel the exact time of the appearing of the Messiah, all right? And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to begin by placing just a simple timeline on the screen for you to see, and we're going to put some various things on this timeline, and we're going to add up essentially the years. Now, the first thing that Daniel is told is that 70 sevens are decreed for his people, and he begins... The angel begins by speaking to him about seven sevens, and then he goes on to say there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens, all right? And the seven sevens, if we're, again, we know that these are years, so 7 times 7 is 49, right? So he says, first there will be 49 years, and then there will be 62 sevens. If you do some quick multiplication, you don't have to because I have it there for you, it comes to 434 years, okay? And when we look at those together, we see that together that is 69 sevens, all right? Now, he was told that that would be the amount of time until Messiah would be revealed. Well, how do we figure that out? Well, we know that the very first, that this whole timeline gets started, remember, when Artaxerxes issues the decree, the one we read in Nehemiah chapter 1, to go and rebuild the city. Well, that took place on our calendar. Now, we're converting it to our calendar. On March the 14th, 445 BC. All right? So, then, remember he told him that first there would be seven sevens, and that came to 49 years? Well, the city was rebuilt. It took them 49 years to rebuild the city completely, not the wall. Remember, Nehemiah got the wall up in record time. He got that up in like 51 days. It was absolutely amazing. But it took another several years. Well, it took up to 49 years for the rest of the city to completely be rebuilt. The devastation was so amazing. Well, after that, what we come to is April 6th, AD 32. Guess what happened on that date? Jesus rode through the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and for the very first time in his public ministry, he allowed the people to proclaim him the Messiah to the day. So when Daniel was told by the angel, 77s are decreed for your people. First there will be 7 sevens and then 62 sevens, and after that, he says, until the Messiah, the anointed one, comes. Well, right after that, of course, you know, he was cut off, right? Jesus was crucified. So here's where we get to another interesting part about this. You'll notice that we are up to 69 sevens, right? 69 sevens. Well, is that all there is? No, there's one more seven, isn't there? Because remember what the angel said to Daniel? How many sevens are decreed for your people? 70. 70 sevens are decreed for your people until these things take place, all right? So we've got one more seven to account for. Well, that's where the church age comes into play first, and then we have a final 1 year, or excuse me, 1 7, or 7 year period that is going to take place, which is the time of the tribulation, all right? The Antichrist will be revealed at the beginning of the tribulation. He will sign a covenant with the people of Israel. And then at the end of the seven-year period, Jesus Christ will return to this earth in what we call the second coming. Now, I want to explain something to you, and this ought to be a question that is probably going through some of your minds. And that is, why does the church, or do we know for sure, that, how do we know, I guess is the question, that the church age gets squeezed in there between the 69th seven and before the 70th seven? I mean, how do we know? Is Daniel told that after you know, 69 sevens, there's going to be this long pause. And then after this long pause, which I'm not going to tell you about because, you know, then we're going to do the final 7 year period, finishing out the 77s. Does he ever get told that? No, he doesn't. So how do we know? How do we know that the church age gets squeezed in there? Well, there are two reasons that we know, and I'm going to give these to you. First of all, remember something that was told Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Look on the screen. It says that 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city, and look what he said to do, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Look at the final ones. To seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I've highlighted the last ones kind of in yellow there, particularly to draw your attention, because these things haven't happened yet. Daniel was told that after all these things happen, that they will bring the completion of these things. People, vision and prophecy have not been sealed up. They have not been ended. In fact, Joel tells us in the last days, your young men will dream dreams, your old men will see visions. I think maybe I got that backwards, but you know what I'm saying. That even in the last days, those things are still going to be going on. They have not finished. They did not finish at the beginning of the church age. There were even visions and prophecies at the beginning of the church age. We read in the book of Acts of visions and prophecies. Peter had a vision of that great sheet being let down from heaven, right? And that was after the Messiah was cut off. So you see, we're told here, first of all, that there are other things yet to come. And then there's another reason why we know the church age it gets put in there, and that is, according to, and we brought this up last week, Ephesians 3, verses 2 through 6, the church is a mystery not mentioned in the Old Testament. You remember we read that verse last week. In fact, I even put it up on the screen for you. And Paul refers to the church as a mystery, and that means it is not revealed in the Old Testament, okay? Think of it this way. God had this stopwatch, if you will, that's clicking down these 77s, or this last number of years, 490 to 491 years. And it got to this final 484, and he hit the stopwatch and stopped the ticker. And the ticks stopped for Israel. And what began then? The church age began. The church was inaugurated in Acts chapter 1, and we are still in the church age today. And this is why I believe very strongly that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation, because the church age must come to an end for God to once again hit the timer and let the last 7 years click off. Because God's redemptive program for Israel will restart, if you will, once the church is gone. Once this period of time is over, where the clock for Israel is essentially on pause. All right. So as we get to this last verse of the chapter once again. You'll remember that Daniel ends by hearing these words. I got to get to it here quickly. It says, he, and again, this is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many, and that's not all the Jews are going to sign that covenant with the Antichrist, but with many for one period of 7 years, but in the middle of the seven, in other words, 3.5 years into the tribulation, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. That means the Antichrist will say they can no longer do as Jews what they are supposed to do in the temple, the sacrifice and the offering. And he will not only put an end to what they are able to do, but he goes on to say that on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So we're told that the Antichrist at that time will establish his own image. We are told in the book of Revelation that the false prophet will put up an image of the Antichrist and will demand that the world will worship that image. And that in the book of Revelation is what Daniel is being told here will take place during the tribulation period at the midpoint of the tribulation on to the end of the tribulation is going to be a terrible, terrible time for the Jews when the Antichrist turns on them, reneges on the contract, if you will, that he signed with them, and then demands worship as God. So this is an amazing prophetic passage that is given to us here in the book of Daniel. I know that this is challenging to stay with. I know that this can be difficult, and I commend you for sticking with it here tonight as we've gone through these passages. But it is truly an amazing passage that shows us when the Messiah will come. And according to the dates and according to people who took these events and converted them from the old calendar that was used back in Daniel's time to the calendar that we have today, these things come out exactly to the day when Jesus rode on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. It really is truly amazing. So we're going to stop there, and we will pick it up in Daniel chapter 10 next time and actually read of some more pretty amazing prophecies. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us our time tonight to be in the Word and to see prophetically once again how perfectly, Lord, you have laid these things out for us in the Word, how you have shown us how these things can actually be counted, and how Daniel was given specific information to help him and the Jews even know when the Messiah would be revealed. We thank you for the prophecies that are laid out here, both for those that have come to pass and those that are yet to be fulfilled. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're in charge, not just in charge of the events of all of humankind, but you are in charge of the events of our own personal lives as well. For we have given you that dominion. We have given you, Lord, that control. We have taken that control out of our hands and given it to you. For you are the Lord of all, and you are faithful to do what you've said you would do. So, Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the things that we've seen in the Scriptures. And I ask your blessing upon all who are here and within the sound of my voice. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. God bless you.